Well, good morning. We are going to read from Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 8. And we'll just say the fifth chapter of Hebrews has to deal with Jesus as our high priest. It's divided into four segments. The first one, the nature of the high priest's office under the Mosaic system. The second is the appointment of Jesus as our high priest. Number three, the Lord's qualifications to be high priest. And number four, the Christian's responsibility to Christ as the high priest. But within this context, we find a problematic, troubling statement, if you will. And it starts in verse 8, and it's something I've wondered about, and we'll just talk about it briefly. Verse 8, though he, Jesus, was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So one of the things that jumps out to me is Jesus was perfected. Well, wasn't Jesus already perfect? I mean, don't we have an understanding that Christ came to earth and led a sinless life and was our sacrifice unto God, the spotless lamb that was sacrificed for our sins so that we could have forgiveness? So why then does it say having been made perfect? Well, let's talk about a few things. First, there is the declaration that Jesus, as to his nature, is Son. Jesus' identity as the Son of God can be established on several grounds. He is proved to be the Son of God by virtue of four different things. Number one, his birth to the Virgin Mary. Number two, the signs which he performed. Three, the testimony of the Father himself. When God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. So God himself says, this is my son. Number four, the resurrection of the dead. So these four things identify Jesus as the Son of God. What about Jesus in the flesh? We learn something of the nature of the incarnation, the eternal word becoming flesh, right? John chapter 1. Word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Skipping down to verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word is Christ. Now one might expect that Jesus, the Son of God, would have been exempt from normal human experiences, but this was not the case, of course. We know that Jesus learned. Jesus was capable of learning. He didn't have it all known when he came down to earth, and we might say, well, how's that possible? He was God in the form of man. Well, that's how it was possible, is because he gave up some of the abilities, as you were, when he came down to earth. And that's told to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, who, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. So Jesus gave up some of what he had to come down and take on the form of humanity. Accordingly, he could expand his intellectual capacity, which he did, and that tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and Christ grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Also in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we see that Jesus is learning, Jesus is increasing in stature. Jesus learned obedience. Now this does not imply that he was ever disobedient. Rather, it suggests that Jesus' mental and spiritual facilities increased. And this is this goes along with the maturation process. So let's kind of try to wrap our minds around that for a minute. If my parents told me, Chris, you need to be in bed by 8 o'clock, that's all they said. So at 8 o'clock, I'm in bed, I'm watching TV, I'm reading a book, whatever. Maybe I don't fall asleep until 10. The next night, they come to me and say, Chris, we want you in bed with the lights off by 10 o'clock. So again, I'm in bed, the lights are off, but I'm still watching TV and doing whatever. And then the next day they say, Chris, I want you in bed with the lights off, no television, so on and so forth. Could they then punish me for watching TV the first night? Well, of course not. They didn't tell me that I needed to. They only gave me one instruction, right? Be in bed. So it's not, I wasn't sinning by doing these other things. I was simply learning different levels of obedience. Okay, I need to do this, and then I add it to this and that. So that's a simple example to try to understand that how we can learn obedience in different levels. Another way that Jesus learned obedience was through suffering. Now, we talked about this in the Bible study this morning about Job and how his contemporaries believe that all suffering is the direct result of some kind of sin, and how we talked about that was wrong. Some suffering is the result of other sins. Jesus suffered because as an apostle of heaven to wicked humanity, his message ran counter to the lusts of ambitious rebels, what we read about in John chapter 8. So John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he through me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources for he is a liar and the father of it. So humanity, we humans are of our father, the devil, and we're going to have evil intentions and whatnot. Jesus' message, of course, was from God. Now, he suffered to fulfill the prophecy, which we've read extensively about in Isaiah, how he was led as a lamb to slaughter, the suffering servant. He suffered to qualify himself as a merciful and faithful high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of the people. For in that he suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So Jesus suffered to qualify himself as that high priest, and because he has been tempted like we are, we can look to him, we can go to him, and he understands what we're going through. And Jesus suffered because there was no other way to atone for the sins of mankind. Also, in Hebrews chapter 2, if you're still there, just back to verse 14, how it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. So, in view of the ordeal that Jesus endured, it can never be charged fairly that human suffering is at odds with the existence of a benevolent creator, that we know that suffering is going to be a part of our lives because that sin is in the world. That Jesus earned the right to be the author of eternal life. Because of his suffering, Jesus is the exclusive author of eternal salvation to those that will accept it. There is no access to eternal redemption apart from the Savior. We have to go through Christ to get that eternal salvation. No one comes to the Father except through him. Remember, that's in John chapter 14. And liberal clergymen who apologize for the dogmatism in Christian doctrine are a disgrace to the name of Jesus. We shouldn't apologize that Jesus is our the author of eternal life. We should not just, you know, apologize to people of different faiths that they have to follow Jesus. Jesus has earned our respect. He's earned our obedience through what he's done. We should not make any apologies for him. We should make apologies for ourselves that we have fallen short. But Jesus is the exclusive source of salvation, only to those who obey him, as we're told. Of special interest to the fact is obey, in the original language, is a present tense form. It actually is the ever obeying him ones. So to obey him means we're ever obeying him people. So that's just kind of a funny thing about that word obey, is that it's not just we obey him once, it's that we're constantly, consistently obeying him. So this would negate that salvation is a one-time deal, that it's done, and that, you know, when you're baptized or you obey or you believe, that you're somehow saved. It's that we're consistently obeying him. So what does this all have to do with Jesus being perfect? Well, the most difficult aspect of this is the declaration that Jesus, through suffering, was made perfect. And so similar thoughts are expressed earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Again, we see that, perfect through sufferings. And also in Hebrews 7, verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. So we keep seeing this word perfected. If Christ was made perfect through suffering, does that not imply that he was imperfect formerly? Doesn't that make sense? That, well, if he's perfect now, wasn't he imperfect before? But this can't be the case, for the continuous moral perfection of Jesus is affirmed in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this plainly asserts that Jesus never committed a single sin. What does the expression being made perfect really mean then? Well, let's look at the Greek word teleio, which is T-E-L-E-I-O-O, and the term has a variety of possible meanings. It can denote to fulfill, to bring something to its goal, to make perfect, to consecrate, etc. Also in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, in context dealing with the high priest, it carried the notion of being consecrated or qualified to perform certain tasks. So Jesus is qualified to come before God, not by cleansing, but by proving his obedience. He has eternal qualification, which enables him, by his once for all high priestly work, to qualify those whom he represents to come before God in the heavenly sanctuary. Here's an author renders it this way. He thinks about it this way. And although he was a son, Jesus, he learned to obey through what he suffered, and when he was fully qualified, he became a source of salvation for all whom obey him, since God pronounced him a high priest for the priesthood of Melchizedek. So the phrase, he was made complete, suggests that Jesus completed his work. So the main point I'm trying to get, and some of this is confusing, but Jesus is perfect because he completed his work. He was not imperfect while doing the work. It's just that upon the completion, upon his the fact that he remained sinless, that he was sacrificed for us, that he was put to death on the cross, and that he died for us, that completed the work that he was set out to do. If Jesus had faltered anywhere along the lines, that he would not have completed his work and he would not be perfect. But because he did complete, he is perfect. So that's what we're trying to understand, that Jesus completing the task is what made him perfect, perfected him. And along the way, he grew. He learned more obedience. He learned different things. He had human facilities that allowed him to gain in knowledge. Remember, he gave up some of that when he left heaven. So one thing is certain, Jesus was never imperfect in any moral or spiritual sense, and no translation of the Bible should imply that he was. So let's just remember that, that Jesus completed the job that he had to do, and that was, of course, going to the cross and being put to that humiliating, awful death that we're very familiar with. And, of course, we use this opportunity every week to gather around the Lord's table and reflect on that and remember that, that Jesus, you know, he never sinned, that he was willing to suffer for us that we might have eternal life. And it's a wonderful thing, and it deserves our attention, and we're going to gather around the table right now and remember that.